Thank God. We'll go ahead and turn over to Hebrews 12. We've been in a series for the since the beginning of this year called Your Race. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Amen. Amen. Isn't it good to be with the Lord and be with the people of the Lord? You guys know how blessed we are?
Yes.
Do you?
Yes.
You realize, I mean, we can freely do this. We take it for granted here. But there, I just read something. Shelley just shared a statistic. I think it was Billy Graham Ministries or something. 90,000 people, I think it was over, I don't know if it was the last year or whatever, have lost, worldwide have lost their lives for their faith. People are dying because of what they believe. And I thank God we have a country, we have freedom to be able to preach the gospel, and that it needs to stay that way. Because America, the United States of America, sends out a lot of money worldwide to preach the gospel and to get this gospel out and to get the truth of the gospel out. We are blessed. Amen. We have a nice place to meet. It's comfortable, not cold. Not too hot, comfy chairs. What is that? Just so that we can say we have it? No, so that right now, this is why you have it, so that right now you can receive the word, because it's precious. You don't have a distraction. Why do we have instruments and things and nice things? It's because we esteem God. It's because we esteem His word as precious. His word and the truth is more precious than anything else that you'll find on this earth. It will change people's lives. It will change. It will help people to come up in life. It will change your body. It will change your relationships. It is precious, and it is coming forth right now. That's why, you know, we spend money on things, because this is more valuable. This right now is more valuable. Amen. Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus came. He endured the cross. Why? Because he had joy set before him. He said, I see people. I see people that are going to receive the word, receive my sacrifice, come to me. They're precious. He saw you. He saw me. He knows your name. He knew your name before you were ever born, and he said, they'll believe. You say, how did he do that? He's God. He's the most powerful being in the universe. He knows those who will come to him. He knows those who will reject him. How that must hurt him. To know his creation will reject him. Yet he'll give him the opportunity. He's just. People, everybody will hear the gospel that reaches out to him. Nobody's going to go to hell unjustly. But he knows who's going to reject him. He knows. He knows who will respond to him and run their race and do things. And as we do respond to him, that's how you get more responsibility, is because you've responded to what you already have. He said, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We've said this, we have a race. Each individual, we have something that God Almighty is asking us to do. Not your neighbor, not your brother, not your sister. You. Something specifically that he has set before you. And it's a particular race. It's a particular course that he has set before you. In the New Living Translation, let's read there. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. So we see in verse 1, it said, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. You don't look to the right, you don't look to the left, you keep your eyes on Him. That's how we run our race. That's how we stay true. That's how we stay on course. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting Him, He endured the cross, disregarding the shame. He is our example. Because of the joy that He could see, He went through the cross. He endured it because of what He saw down the road, us. Well, the Bible says for us now, He's our example to look at Him. He's already gone before us, and so we're supposed to endure our race as we run to Him. We're supposed to stay focused on Him. Get rid of the stuff that would trip us up in following Him, in running this race. He says, strip off the weights, get rid of the sin, so that we can run, that we can run fast, that we can run true, so we're not going zigzagging, you know, everywhere. We're on, but then we go off into the weeds and we come back and then, well, we went over here and, well, we're back. Well, we don't have to run it perfectly, thank God, but our desire should be that if something is tripping me up, I want to get rid of it, so I run as fast and as clean, as efficiently for Jesus as I can while I'm here, because I only have a short time while I'm here. Look on your sheet there. We read 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He's saying these people that compete in races, they do it for a prize that's going to perish. But we do it for a prize that it will not perish. It's an everlasting thing. You're going to know in heaven. There's going to be representation of what you did on this earth. How is all that going to work? I don't know the exact things, but it says it many times in the Bible that there are rewards. Now, this isn't your salvation. If you're saved by the blood of Jesus, what you do after you're saved, there are rewards for it on this earth. In other words, everybody's brought into the kingdom by grace, by what Jesus did, us believing that. Now, we have a choice. What are we going to do after that? What are we going to do with what God has given us? What are we going to do with what He has bestowed upon us? How are we going to run our race going forward? We have a choice, and there are rewards associated with that. Let's skip down. I was going to go in a little bit different direction, but we're here. So let's go down to Matthew. Let's just turn over to Matthew 25. I'm going to read you this. Praise God. Because as I'm saying that, I think we should turn over here and look at the scripture. Because people have a misconception that everything is by Jesus on this earth. Now, Jesus himself said, I can do nothing apart from my Father. He said, I come to do the will of the Father. We run, we do what we do by his strength and by his help. But there's one crucial thing for each individual that makes a difference, and that's your will and your cooperation, my cooperation. God does not control that. Did you hear me? He does not control that. He does not force people to do things. So Jesus has died on the cross. You were talking about communion. He's provided a way to the Father, a way for us to be right with God, the Almighty. But not everybody's going to receive that. Some people are going to reject it, flat reject it, and say, I don't believe it. I don't believe that nonsense. That's a fairy tale. And they, by their own testimony and their own will, it's going to be a horrible thing when they stand before the judgment seat of God Almighty and say, I don't know, and their words are played back to them. Now, I'm not saying it's exactly like that, but to some effect, you don't think there's a, you know, our laws and our legal system are based on the Bible, and those things, we have a lot of types that are based on heaven. There is a mercy seat in heaven. There is a place where Jesus' blood is spilled out. Those things that were in the Old Testament are types of what is in heaven. And there is a judgment seat. And no, there is nobody, God is not going, he's not unjust. So people are going to flat reject Jesus. There will be no, I did not know. There will be a testimony, and their testimony is themselves rejecting it. They rejected Jesus. The people that mock Jesus, that act like, well, that's, you know, call him names. The people that scourged him and mocked him when he was on this earth. And the people today that act like that's just some religious, you know, idea. They're going to have to come to account for that. Now, God is not sending them to hell. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels, for those that rebelled. But everybody that listens to the devil will suffer their same fate. So those that rebel like they did will follow them. God did not prepare hell for human beings. Who sends a person to hell? They do. By their own testimony and their own choice. God does not control that. He doesn't predestine people for hell. That would make him a monster. Our Father is not like that. So we, here on this earth, we have an opportunity. We have a choice on this earth to make a decision on how we're going to live our lives. We have a choice, number one, if we're going to receive Jesus. God does not tell us and twist our arm and make us receive Jesus. He could have everybody bow their knee today. You could hear a massive noise and God blazing in the sky, and everybody would know there's a God in heaven. You imagine of all over the world, they looked up and there's this just unbelievably bright light. His name written in the sky, Jesus, all over. And, I mean, he could do that if he wanted to, but he's not going to. He's revealed himself to the degree he's going to reveal himself, and he'll reveal himself more to those that believe what he's already shown. So he's not going to force people to get born again. So then we're born again by his grace because we chose to believe. Now we have a choice. How am I going to live my life? What am I going to do with it? He does not force us to do anything. In other words, you can be born again, come into the family of God, and that's it. Not grow one more inch. Remain a baby the rest of our lives. God's not going to twist your arm. He'll give you opportunity. But we have to receive it. We have to decide we want it. We have to do the word. So he's going to put something before each of us. He's going to give us an opportunity. And what we do with it, there are rewards in heaven for that. And people say, well, that's works. That's not works. It's people laying down their lives to honor God is a choice. Jesus died so we could be in the kingdom of God and that he would help us. His grace. If you're going to do what God has asked you to do, you're going to have to rely on Jesus. But he's not going to force you to do that. So you making a choice and saying, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do what you want me to do. That pleases him because that's faith. Not everybody does that. It's not earning something from him. Salvation, we're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about healing. We're not talking about the things that God has provided. But our reaction to the Word of God determines things we receive here on earth as well as things that we're going to see in heaven. Now go to Matthew. I know some people don't like that because there's been a lot of stuff out there that's just, it's just all Jesus. Doesn't matter what you do, it's all Jesus. That's false. I'm just telling you, that's false. It does matter what you do. You go out and rob a bank after service today, you may be looking at jail time. That wasn't God's will. What you do is going to determine partially where you spend the next year of your life, right? That's not Jesus doing that. All kinds of people say, they don't show up for their job and they get fired. That wasn't God. You had a choice. You had a choice on what we were going to do. People say, it just doesn't matter. Just come to him as you are. Yeah, come to him as you are, but don't stay where you're at. We ought to grow. We ought to do something with what he's given us. This is not works. There's this thing people bat around that it just works if you do anything for God. No, it's not works. The Bible says we're called to good works. We're supposed to do something with our salvation. And you can only do it by the grace of God. But that doesn't mean, I just do whatever I want and Jesus is sufficient. That's slovenly. That is undisciplined. It's not godly. Did you hear me? Not trying to be hard, but I'm countering some of the junk that's out there. Because people are they're in adultery, they're getting drunk, and they just come in and they think it's okay because of the grace of Jesus. You know what? That's a lie. That's trampling on the blood of Jesus, saying, you know what? He died, but I can do anything I want. The Bible says don't use your liberty as a cloak for vice. Did you hear me? So we have a choice. We have a choice. We ought to come up. We ought to do what he's called us to do. We're only going to be able to do that by the grace of God. So you in Matthew 25, verse 14. Says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To each one according to his own ability. Notice that. Do you think we have different abilities? Does everybody just have the same race to run? Everybody have the same abilities? No. Do you think God knows that? Well, God, I just can't. I'm just like so-and-so. Okay? Who are you talking to? You don't think the Creator knows what you're capable of? Well, I just can't do it. It's too hard. Number one, is he asking you to do it? No, I'm asking. If he's asking you to do it and you're saying it's too hard, who's right? I just can't do that. But he's asking you to do it. Do you think you could do it? Do you think he knows if you can do it or not? Well, it's too hard. I can't do it. Well, somebody's wrong. If he's asking you to do something, he would not be unjust and ask you to do something you could not do. But you might think I can't do it, but maybe there's stuff about you you don't know yet. And he knows it, and he wants you to know the stuff that you can do. He knows your abilities, and he gives you what you can do based on what he knows is possible. Is that fun? Not all the time. Is change fun? Has anybody found out? How many people just love it when stuff changes? All the time. Don't answer too quick. When you have to change a habit you've done for 20 years. No. Is that painful? Can be painful. Well, I like it this way. Yeah, but it's not good for you. You got to change. Change is not easy. But we can embrace it. We can say, because life is going to change. things are going to change. If you're going to walk with God, we're going to have to change. How many people have found that out? If you're going to follow Him, part of you is going to die. It should be dead, nailed to the wall, you know. But that's not fun. Your flesh doesn't want to die. Your flesh says, no, I want to stay this way, and I want to do it more. And what do we read in Hebrews? You got to lay aside the junk that's slowing you down. Well, that sounds good. We all say yes until push comes to shove, rubber meets the road. Okay, that means you have to stop doing this and you got to do this because that's slowing you down. I don't want to do that. That's hard. Well, who said it would be easy? Did Jesus lay out an example for us that was just easy? Walking the life He did and going to the cross, was that easy?
No.
Who's our example? Who's the author and finisher of our faith? You're going to complain to God about it, just not easy? What do you think His reaction to that is? Now, He's gracious and merciful. Thank God, He's not mean. He'll look at you with love in His eyes and say, daughter, son, I know, but you can do it. I believe in you. But it's hard. I know. Now let's get to it. He said, and to one He gave 5 talents and to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. He's going to do nothing. I'm going to take what he gave me. I'm going to dig a hole. I'm going to put it in it. That way nobody will get it. Okay. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. He did something with what was given to him. God gave him something according to his ability, and what did he do? He used it. He took it. He ran with it. He didn't say, I can't do anything, I'm digging. He said, 5, I can do something with this. And he went and he advanced it, he used it. And what did he come up with? 5 more. Lord, I've done something here. What did the Lord say? His Lord said to him, well done. Good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of your Lord. Does that sound like a reward? You've done a little bit. I'm going to make you ruler over much. This is real. What we're entrusted with here on this earth is small. And it's precious. But, you know, what do you think we're going to do with all eternity? Just sit around and play harps? Just boring? This is all the excitement, but, you know, you get to heaven. Now it's just... I don't think so. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I don't think it's just we're going to do nothing. Verse 22, and he also came and received 2 talents, or who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now look at what he said to the 2 people. They're pretty much identical. The guy that had 5 talents and gained 5 more, the guy that had 2 and gained 2. They're almost completely identical the way it's worded. It says have been. You have been faithful instead of you were faithful. But other than that, they're identical. So just the wording of the tense or whatever there. He said the exact same thing to the person that had 5 as the person that had 2. In other words, he knows what you're capable of. You come into the earth, you're not dealing with the same capacity that somebody else is. That's not your problem. Responsibility is to do what he's asked us to do with the capability he's given us. You don't have to worry about somebody else. Well, they're just so much more talented than I am. Don't worry about it. That's them. That's their race. You're not them. And on the other hand, you don't need to look at somebody and go, well, I'm way more talented than them. It has nothing to do with anything. The Bible says do not compare. You are not going to be judged on how much better or how much more talented you are than someone else. You're going to be judged in this area based on what did you do with what you had. And what did you do compared to what he asked you to do? Period. And then there are rewards based on that. There are people that have just amazing capacity to do certain things. I mean, they pick stuff up like this. They're able just to take stuff. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. That's not your problem. That person, I can't believe. And don't ever say this. Well, if I had that ability, I'd blah, blah, blah. Don't even say that. You're judging right there. You're saying, well, that person isn't doing. If I had that much ability, background, blah, I would do. That's judging. You're saying, I would do it better. You're not responsible for that person's life. You're responsible for you. I'm responsible for me. So the question is, what do I have? What has God given me? And what am I doing with it? That's all I need to worry about, and I need to just run. Do it to the best of my ability. Notice the guy that had five, the Lord came and says, man, you've gained five more. Awesome. Good job. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Guy came with two. He said, man, I've gotten two more. Same response. Good job. Awesome. Now, look at the next guy. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man. You to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. I gave you back what you gave me. Nothing more, nothing less. Do you think the guy was like, you know, at least you didn't lose anything. I know it's tough. I know you were afraid. I know, you know, there's a lot of other stuff going on. Hey, thanks for holding that for me. That's not what he said. And let me say this. I know, look, Jesus is gracious and merciful and loving. Thank God for his mercy. The Bible, you know, when you read Psalms, there's places where it talks about the mercy of God, and just, you know, one verse after another. Thank God for his mercy endures forever. And they do that like a refrain. Say something and then his mercy endures forever. For the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. He is a good God. But he is not sloppy. He is not slothful. And he's not, oh, whatever, it's okay. It's all right, you did your best, whatever. It's just the kingdom of Almighty God. Hey, come in anyway, let's go have a party. That's not Jesus. How do you know? Because it's, we're going to read some of it right here. People make up stuff about God the way they think he ought to be. And there's a lot, I'm just telling you, there's a lot of junk in the last decade people are throwing around. It's not godly. It's sensual and it's flesh. It's an excuse to live like the world. That's all it is. And it's like, well, see, you can do that. We can be cool and still be Christians. Hey, Jesus is merciful, but you're going to, his blood is precious. What he did is precious, and that is trampling on it, acting like he didn't really do anything and like it doesn't really mean anything. And what it really is I don't want to change. I like it like I'm doing. I want a doctrine and somebody to tell me it's okay to be just where I am and never change at all. And yet God will still receive me the same. Now, he'll love you. You're not going to go to hell unless you completely reject him. You know, you'd have to reject and walk away from Jesus. Very few people do that. That's not, you can't sin your way into hell, but you can cast away your salvation. You don't want, if the Bible says sin has a hardening effect. You may say, I'll never do that. I'm okay where I am. The problem with that is that if you get in further and further, that's the pathway to where eventually you could get to the point where you say, I don't care anymore. And if this is the line, why would I want to mess with that over and over and give the enemy access to my life? God loves us. Yes, that's true. He's not hard. He's a merciful God. But Satan is hard, and he's devious and wicked. And if we play around with him, he can take us out. It's not a light thing. And God loves us. He's for us. But for us to, he's not pleased with that behavior, though. Now, he looks on our heart. You got to know this. Thank God for his mercy. You can be messing up, but your heart's right. God's grace will be with you because you're getting up and you're going on. It's not your heart to do wrong. Your heart is to do right. And you will stumble, but if you'll get up and go on and say, Lord, I blew it, but I'm getting up and I'm running, that heart, you will go far with God. But that's not the spirit behind what I'm talking about. It's different. It's saying it's okay to be like this, and God will overlook it. That's not the same thing. That the Bible says, don't make a place or plans to sin. Make no provision. In other words, don't plan ahead to do wrong. If you say, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm going to do this, but God forgives me, that is very dangerous area. That you're doing exactly against what God said in his word. He said, don't make provision for the flesh. Don't say, well, I'm going out and I'm going to party, but I'll repent and go in because Jesus is gracious. I'm going to go sleep with this person. It's okay because Jesus is great. I'll go in and I'll just go in and, oh, thank you for the blood of Jesus. You laugh. That's what people are preaching. It's serious. People are saying you just come as you are. Yeah, come to Jesus as you are, but don't wallow in the junk. That's not the Bible. So we need to understand that's not right. Go read Jude. It's exactly what it's talking about in Jude. That people turn the grace of the Lord Jesus into an excuse and a way to sin. And he said, their damnation is just. I'm not saying everybody is doing it. Some people are just deceived. They don't understand what they're preaching. But at its core, it's wicked. It's giving people a wrong viewpoint of the gospel and not treating the things of God as holy. And it's setting people up to be destroyed. If people are doing things expecting, they think it's okay when it's really wicked. What they're doing, what they don't understand evidently, is every time they do those things, they're opening up the door for the devil to kill, steal, and destroy in their lives. They're coming in thinking it's okay, but they don't understand what they did the day before is opening a door for Satan to destroy them. And you see, if you think it's God that's going to take care of everything regardless, this is where people get messed up in their doctrine, because what they don't realize is they're giving place to the devil. He comes in, he destroys, and they blame it on God because they think, well, I thought God was in control of everything. No, he's not in control of you. Not in control of me. We have a choice. So guys, I'm not saying this to be hard. I'm saying this is because God is so holy and just and wonderful and merciful. He is such a good God. He will look at you and pick you up if we'll go after him and just say, Lord, man, I tripped, but man, I don't want to do that. I'm getting up, I'm going on, but I tripped. The Bible says to forgive your neighbor. 70 times 7 in a day, which is not even mean 490 times, it means as many times. How much more God Almighty toward us? So He is not hard. But us, it'd be like if you lived with somebody. Let's say it's your brother, your sister, your husband, or wife. It's one thing if they're trying to do the right thing, trying to get along with you, and that you know they have a problem with saying the wrong thing, and they say it, and they're just like, darn, I'm trying to get over that. I'm sorry, I said the wrong thing. Will you forgive me? And then something else happened later that day, and they did it, and they're like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. But you could tell their heart's right. Their heart is to change. But they're dealing with something that was in them for 20 years, and now they see it, and now they're trying to change it. And if you see that, and they purposed in their heart to change, you know what? As Christians, we're supposed to say, yeah, I forgive you. And that's how you're going to make the relationship work. On the other hand, if somebody is like, yeah, and they just let their mouth go on you and say, well, but you have to forgive me because you're a Christian. Well, I'll forgive you. And then they go and just do the same thing 2 minutes later. Hey, but, you know, you're a Christian. I know you love me, right? That's not the same heart. We're not dealing with the same thing here. We're dealing with somebody that is basically spitting on you, trampling, saying you're of no value. I don't have to change for you. But people don't realize or not, that's what they're doing with Jesus. He loves us so much that He'll just forgive us so we can do whatever we want. And it's okay because of the grace of Jesus. That's wicked. I'm sorry. It's not godly. You're saying Jesus, what He did for us is just not, you don't have to change? Honey, we need to change. We need to put down our flesh. The Bible's talking about us disciplining our flesh. Now again, you don't have to make this hard and go, oh, well, yeah, and God just doesn't love me unless I do it. No, He looks on the heart. But that's what we're talking about. Making a way for us to do what we want to do so we don't have a change is different than saying, I'm doing everything I can. I tripped, but I got up. Lord, thank God for Your grace. I'm going on. I don't want to do that ever again. That's a different heart. Do you see that? So what does it say here? We get to the person. Verse 26. So verse 24, it said, then he had received the one talent, who had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. I didn't do anything. I didn't change. I didn't use my talents for you. I just sat on it. So what did Jesus, you know, the Lord, the type of God Almighty here, He came and said, oh, that's okay. I knew you meant well. It's all right. That's what a lot of people would say He would say, right? Is that what He said? No, He did not say that. But His Lord answered and said to Him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at least at my coming you would have received, I would have received my back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For every one who has, more will be given, and he who has abundant, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we're not talking about you losing or a person losing their salvation. But this attitude, God is a holy God. He's a loving and merciful God. But it is not a right spirit to treat His things with such disrespect. See, no, we're not going to die if we walk into the presence of God. Thank God for that. Aren't you glad? You didn't have to jump through a bunch of hoops this morning and make sure you did everything right before you walked in this building, or else you were going to be struck dead. Anybody else thankful for that?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
No, so we don't live in that. We don't live under the old covenant. Thank God for that. But God has not changed. God set those rules and that covenant down. What has changed is the covenant we're in and the access we have to the still just as holy God. People would die if they walked into the presence of Almighty without doing the right things. Those priests had to have everything right. Because there was no blood of Jesus spilled yet. God had to do that in order to be holy. It's not that he's mean. He can't dumb down himself. He is holy. He is the creator. He's got an enemy on this earth that wants to kill man. He cannot change the rules. So if you're going to approach him, you had to do it in a holy manner. But the blood of Jesus was shed, and that we live in a period of grace, so that where somebody would have died in the presence of Almighty God, you and I can come in the presence every day, every minute of every day, and there's no judgment. Even though we're not perfect, it's because of what Jesus did and because we're born again and clean. Our spirit has been recreated. Guys, we ought not take this for granted. The fact that we're sitting here, that we could come in the presence of Almighty God this morning, lift our hands, and He receives us, that's a holy thing. That is an awesome thing. That is amazing. And then to take that and say, well, it's just not that big of a deal. I can do whatever I want, but He'll receive me because He's so gracious. That's twisting it now. To say, it doesn't matter what I do because after all, He's a good God. That there's something wrong with that heart. It's not that God's hard. It's not that He's mean. He is a good and holy God. Our response ought to be, I am in amazement of what You did for me, God. Me. And you know what? The longer you live, the more you see how much you needed a Savior. Is that not true? You did not even see stuff when you were young. And God's so merciful and gracious, He didn't even tell you. You know, when the woman was caught in the adultery, Jesus said, well, you who is without sin, throw the first stone. Who are the first people to leave? The whole people said, I'm gone. I know what I did. Some of the young guys are going, well, you know, I haven't really done it. I'm ready. You know, they're ready to throw it. The more you longer you go in life, the more you see, you come up to your shortcomings and your weaknesses, stuff that you thought was going to be easy to get rid of, but you see it, and God's grace is sufficient, but you realize, I've been doing this for 10 years, 30 years. Lord, help me. And Jesus received you all the time, and you didn't even know it was wrong. Everybody ever come to that realization you were doing something? I remember Brother Hagin telling that. You know, he realized some stuff he used to do. He's like, I didn't even know it was wrong. Lord, forgive me for that. And had gone for years, didn't even know it was the wrong thing. So as we go further, we realize what Jesus has done for us and how much He is bearing with us. And He is asking us. See, it's not a works thing. He has given freely. Given us by His grace. He has given us access to the throne. He has freely given us healing and strength and mercy. The grateful heart are saying, Lord, You did that for me. Oh, You did that for me. I'm so thankful. Lord, I'm here. What can I do for You? And He'll tell you. To be able to bless the Creator. He doesn't need any money, Him, but He needs money to get His work done here. He doesn't need any, you know, stuff. He's got everything. But for you to say, Lord, I want to do what You would have me to do. Or whatever it takes, I'm gonna change, I'm gonna do it. I want to please You. I want to run my race. I'm gonna throw away stuff that's gonna trip me up. Lord, if there's something in me that needs to be changed, Lord, You show me. and you help me, and I'm going to run, and I'm going to live this life that you've given me the opportunity to live. You died so that I could be free. I'm using it to the best of my ability. I may not have much. I may not be much. There are people that are much more talented than me, but everything I have is yours. Now you show me what to do, and I'm on it. That blesses our Father. It does not matter how much you have. It's what you do with what we have. And there is a reward. We're going to cross that finish line. We're going to go home. And there won't be any more race to run for us. And what we did is going to matter. It didn't get you into heaven. See, people mess. One of my instructors said once, he said over here, it spoke to me, and you know, there's different things that really hit me, like when I was going to school and different times throughout my life. You know, I have a lot of notes. I have a whole not filing cabinet, but at least one drawer close. Shelly and my notes from Rhema are in there of all these classes. Well, I wrote down a lot of things, but you know, the most impactful things hit me at that point, and they've stuck with me, and God brings them back to me. But he said, you know, over here you have what Jesus did for you, bought and paid for you, and that are yours because you're in the family. They're your rights and privileges as a child of God. He said, over here you have what you do as a servant of God and what you do in your race for him. And there are rewards associated with that. But if you ever get the two mixed up, you're in a world of hurt. Because if you think you start have to work, what you do with your race affects your healing or other things that he has already provided by his blood and that are yours as a child, you'll be confused. And the same thing, if you think that now, because he's given you all these things, you don't have to run any race, you're going to be confused as well. There are two things. In other words, you're in the family because of the blood of Jesus. You have rights and privileges because of the blood of Jesus. That's different than what you do now serving him. And there are rewards associated with this over here. You couldn't do anything to earn the thing over here with his blood. You could not do that. Nobody can do that. It was only him. But now that we're in the family, now that we've been washed, now that we've been raised with him, now we have the opportunity to serve him and to say, Lord, whatever you have for me, I'm going to do it by your strength. It's still by his grace. It's still by his strength you're going to run. But you don't go and sit down and say, well, I'm saved. Good. That's all I'm going to do. No, we say, Lord, oh, I'm so grateful, so thankful. I could never repay you for what you did. But what can I do? How can I bless you? How can I run my race? See, that's a heart that's just of gold to God. And he will pour out a blessing on you. There are rewards for that. Amen.